All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27. I know today is Palm Sunday. I'm not going to be preaching on Palm Sunday message, but the plans I have are to preach on the death of Christ this morning, and then to preach on the resurrection of Christ next Sunday morning, which is Easter Sunday morning, or as I prefer to call it, I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. And this morning, let's focus on the great sufferings of our Savior, both in the hours before the cross, as well as on the cross itself. We're going to be reading the Scripture as we go along. I'm not going to read it all up front, a number of verses that we'll be dealing with, and so we'll read them just one time as we reach those verses. And as we study the Bible, we actually find that there were four places that mention Jesus shedding His blood. The blood of Jesus is worthy of our focus because His blood that was shed was not the blood of just another spotless lamb. All the sacrificial lambs that had been offered in faith under the law, and even before the law, even as far back as the Garden of Eden, there was sacrifice that was made. That lamb slain by the Lord God in Genesis 3:21 to provide a covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. And all those sacrifices all the way up to the time that we're looking at this morning, when Jesus paid the debt in full there on the cross of Calvary. Those were all the previous sacrifices were just pictures, or some might call them types, pictures, types, ever how you want to term it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked forward to the time when Christ would come. None of those could actually take away sin. They just provided a temporary covering. And they had to continually offer the sacrifices. In fact, once a year, the priest would go in with the blood of the atonement, the atonement sacrifice on the Day of Atonement had to be offered and put there on the altar. The blood did. It was just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's death was not all that was needed to pay our sin debt. Yes, He had to die, but His blood also had to be shed. Okay? The shedding of the blood is important. We know Hebrews 9:22 says almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So the blood was necessary, the shedding of His blood. Revelation 1:5 talks about Christ and says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." And Christ's blood was God's requirement to pay man's sin debt. We know that. There's four places that are talk about Jesus, where He shed His blood at. I'm talking about the actual four places where He shed the blood. It's mentioned in different Gospels, some of the same things. But first of all, I want you to understand Jesus' blood was shed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 44, in a separate passage, it says, "Being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, that's a phenomena that is known among the medical field that comes with one going through great stress. And we can understand the great stress that Christ was undergoing to the cross. It's the phenomena of bloody sweat under extreme emotional stress is recognized by medicine and is called diapedesis, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, diapedesis, or the seeping of the blood through the vessels without rupture. It mixes with the sweat, and so Christ was under that stress as He was looking in anticipation to His arrest there at the garden. Jesus' blood was shed, second of all, when He was scourged by Pilate's soldiers. Look here in Matthew 27, look at verse number 26. then released he, speaking of Pilate, he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. John 19 verse 1 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Of course, it was the soldiers that did the scourging, but it was at the order of Pilate. This was a method of torture by the Romans that was used to inflict much pain and agony on the victim. It was inflicted with an instrument that was called a cat of nine tails. Cat of nine tails was basically a leather whip. It had nine strands of leather. And at the tip of each of those strands of leather, there would be something that would rip flesh away. Maybe it was glass. Maybe it was metal. Whatever sharp that they could find to put it on the ends and inflict the most damage, they would use that. Psalm 129 verse 3 prophesied of that time and said, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Isaiah 50 verse 6 is also a prophecy where it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. So Jesus' blood was shed when he was scourged by Pilate's soldiers. Thirdly, Jesus' blood was further shed as he was mocked by the soldiers prior to his crucifixion. Look at verse number 26. Verse number 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. The crown of thorns of the Savior was made of long thorns that were really sharp as ice picks. The robing here of the Savior, while it may have slowed down the blood somewhat when it was put on Jesus, was all those wounds were opened up again when they ripped it off of him. He had already began bleeding profusely. In fact, many times when someone was subjected to the scourging the way that Jesus was, they would not survive that. Sometimes it would be so bad that their entrails would fall out or they would bleed to death. He was putting forth a lot of blood at this time. I see, fourthly, Jesus' blood was shed on Golgotha on the cross of Calvary. Look at verse number 32. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, and casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Now I want to spend a few minutes talking about this last place where Jesus shed his blood. Here it's called Golgotha. That is from the Greek. We also know it as Calvary, which is from the Latin. And it's called the place of the skull, which, and that's the meaning of both of those words, whether you're talking Golgotha or Calvary, it's the place of the skull. It's believed to have been a garbage heap that had the appearance of a skull when viewed from a distance. It is there that Jesus paid the sin debt for all of mankind. It is there where the Lord of glory suffered and died. It is there where we see mankind at his worst and God at His best. It is there that God demonstrated His love for the world, including those that hate Him and those that deny Him. You do realize that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. If anyone will come to Him and believe on Him, they can have their sin cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a whosoever will may come. And it is there on the cross of Calvary that the prophecy of Genesis that was given to Adam and Eve, where the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised and the serpent would have his head crushed, was fulfilled. Now, thank God for Calvary. Amen. As we read the various accounts of Christ's crucifixion in the Scripture, and this is a good week for you to go through and focus on those passages of Scripture that talk about the days leading up to His crucifixion and His actual crucifixion. But as you read the various accounts, one of the things that you'll see, and that we see even here in our passage, we see various people that were there around the cross that day when Jesus suffered and died. Each of them responding in some way to what they were seeing. Some were involved in the process. We know that the soldiers and the are mentioned there in verses 27 through verse number 35. We've already read that. The soldiers are there, and also verse 54 talks about the centurion, which would have been the leader of a group of 100 of those soldiers. It says now, verse number 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And there were some that are mentioned down in verse number 39. Let's pick back up in verse number 37. It says, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, other on the left. And they that passed by, so you got people walking by the cross, viewing Jesus. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then we see not only these unnamed people that were walking by, we see that verse 41 through 43 mentions the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Look at verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And you know, in our studies that we've been in the Gospel of John, we've seen that very thing. Jesus hath made the claims of being the very Son of God. And all along, the Pharisees had a problem. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees had a problem with Jesus making those claims. In fact, they thought he was speaking blasphemy, and they would pick up stones to try to stone him, but it wasn't Jesus' time to die. But we see here that Jesus gave up his life. At any moment, he could have caused this to cease, but he did not. He continued for you and for me. We see that even the thieves that were crucified with Jesus, they chimed in verse number 44. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Can you imagine? Here their life is about to be over. And rather than rail on the ones that are crucifying them, they rail on Jesus. Now, we also know from other gospel accounts that some of Jesus' relatives and friends were there. But understand that everyone that saw the cross some 2,000 years ago had some response to it, though not all of the responses are recorded. But you can't look at Calvary, you can't look at the cross without having some response, even if that response is just total rejection. I don't believe it happened. And you reject that it ever possibly took place. You see, the cross is not something that you can look at without having some sort of an effect on you. In fact, it will affect you and you will develop some attitude toward the cross if you ever take a good look at it. So I want us, using the Word of God, to catch a glimpse of Christ's cross as we look at the attitudes toward Christ's cross back then. And we'll see that they line up with many of the same attitudes that we see today, sadly. That was the introduction. First point, Calvary was a place of derision. Calvary was a place of derision. We just read there in the verses 37 through 34. I'm not going to read those over again. But we see where they derided him, where they mocked him, where they reviled him. It was a place of derision. Luke 23, 35 puts it this way, "And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Now that word derided means ridiculed, or to sneer at. We've all probably had our times. At least I did. I was a skinny kid growing up in school. You could look at me and break me in two. I know it's hard to believe looking at me now, but literally I was small. I think a lot of folks thought my parents weren't feeding me properly and I was being malnourished, but if you ever saw me carry a lunch to work with my father, you would know differently, because I didn't carry it in a lunch bag. I carried it in a grocery bag. I was that hungry of a boy. But it never affected me. Eating never affected me until I got married. I guess contentment says something for that. But what I'm saying here is that growing up as a skinny kid, a weakling, you get ridiculed. You get sneered at a lot. And nothing in comparison to what Jesus did, though. The second verse of the hymn that we just sang, "The Old Rugged Cross," says this, "Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glories above to bear it to dark Calvary." Listen, when Jesus hung between heaven and earth, Calvary was a place of derision. It was a place of mockery, a place of ridicule and scorn. And I want you to think about it. You know, today's Palm Sunday, the week before, just a little less than a week, actually, but before this time, Jesus was heralded as He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They were waving palm leaves, and they were, listen to what they were saying. Matthew 21, verse number 7, it says, verse number 9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And you had that crowd hailing his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Where were they at? You would think that there would be protests. You would think that they would say, "Hey, don't you know what Jesus did? Don't you know what a great man this is? Don't you know that He's proved Himself by His miracles?" But it didn't happen, did it? The hearts of some that day that He was crucified were so calloused that they had no compassion or sympathy on Jesus as He was dying. Even though He was proven to be a just man and a holy man, in fact, He proved Himself to be the God-man. Who can raise the dead? Only God. Yeah, I mean, all the scientists in the world, man, once you're dead, they can't do nothing for you. Really can't. I mean, truly dead. We saw in our last message before we left on vacation, 4 days dead, and he raised him up. You take today, anybody take somebody that's been dead for 4 days in the grave, 4 days, and raise him up? No. No hope. But in Jesus there's hope, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, if you notice, they were not showing that same kind of derision toward him. I mean, the derision that they were showing toward him, they weren't showing that same derision toward the two thieves that were by his side. But only to him. Only to him. What does this tell us about mankind in general? Well, for the most part, there is hatred and disdain toward our blessed Lord and his cross. And that's true even today. Years ago, people were making fun of the Christ of Calvary as he hung on the cross, but it's not much different today as those who choose to follow Christ, like those of us that are believers, we suffer a similar disdain from their unbelief. Oh, you're one of those Christ followers. You call yourself a Christian. What a waste of time. They have disdain for the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." And that's true, isn't it? We who have been saved, we have experienced that power of His resurrection in our lives, taking us from spiritual death to spiritual life. An increasing number of people, though, in our day and time, are making light of our Lord and our belief in Him. Christianity is nowhere near as popular as it once was. In fact, I don't think you could call it popular anymore. Many think nothing of taking the Lord's name in vain today by using His precious name as a byword and even as a cuss word. And in these last days, sadly, it's only going to get worse. We already see it in our day beginning to get worse. As society's attitudes are getting more antagonistic toward Calvary and getting more antagonistic toward those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, it's because of their view of Him that they treat those who believe on Him the way they do. Jesus said as much in Matthew 5, verse number 10 through 12. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." For my sake. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So Calvary was a place of derision. Secondly, Calvary was a place of disregard. John's Gospel, John chapter 19, verse 19 to 20, talks about what was written on the cross. Just a blurb there in verse 37 here in our passage. But it gives us a little more detail. It says, "And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read, 'Many of the Jews,' for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin." So written in three different languages up there. "Many that day passed by Calvary's hill had a disregard for what was happening. To some, it was just a non-event. They didn't care that he was being crucified or why he was being crucified. Most certainly there were those that despised Christ. We know that some were pleased that he was dying, namely, most of all, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But there were also those that had no opinion or thought of what was happening, and namely, you know, we think of this crucifixion, it was kind of an everyday event or a frequent event, we could say. Maybe not every day, but it was a frequent event. Most of the soldiers that were involved in the act out of their duty as Roman soldiers, they were just carrying out a sentence. That's what they were doing. And they would make sport of it. You've got to work, might as well have fun. And their version of fun was to inflict as much pain as they could on the victim. So with that, just that's just wicked. Yeah, it's wicked. But they were just doing another day's work is what they were doing. They had seen men die on that hill before. The soldiers had crucified others right there in that same place. They had heard the groans and the moans of pain before. To them, it was just another day. It's not that they necessarily hated Jesus or were glad that he was being crucified. It's just they did not care that he was dying. It was just another crucifixion. Today, at the foot of where Calvary is said to have been, I read that there's a bus station located there. And people are coming and going there, by there all the time, less than 100 yards from the place that is called the Place of the Skull. Many, if not most, of these people pass by without one thought of what Jesus did there on the cross of Calvary for them, especially the Jews that live there. Many are too busy or too apathetic to think on the death of the Son of God. They disregard Christ and what he did for them, and they do that to their own peril. Maybe someday they'll say. I've witnessed to folks before who said, well, preacher, not today. Maybe someday I'll do that. But somehow that someday never seems to come for most of them. Some people live in that neighborhood where Jesus was crucified and other neighborhoods nearby, and they're going by it all the time and never think once about Christ. Some out of derision for him and us who belong to him. Others just out of careless disregard of eternal things. Just careless disregard. Third thing I want you to see is that Calvary was also a place of death. A place of death. Look at verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. And there came out of the grave, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into this holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What had seemed like just another ordinary crucifixion turned out to be something quite different. The hymn we sing at the cross says, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Yes, he died. He gave up his life. We just wrapped up John chapter number 10 not too long ago, and they talked about how the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he said also in another place in John 10, verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That's what we see. He didn't die from the wounds. He died because he gave up the ghost. John 15, 13. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He laid his life down for those who would believe on him and become his friends. God set the penalty for sin, but praise the Lord, he also provided an alternative gift. Amen. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God paid the penalty of sin when he gave his only begotten Son. And the most precious gift that could be ever given to someone is the gift of life. Many of you know that my older brother, 2 years older than me, had a heart transplant last year, at the end of September. You know, someone had to give their life for him to get that heart. Someone had to become a organ donor. But that organ donor had to actually die in order for him to get the heart. You know, that's quite a gift. He doesn't know who did that, but I can tell you he's grateful. He's sad that they had to die for it, But he's grateful that he can live. Now, same thing is true with spiritual life and eternal life. They are only made possible through Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. He had to die that we might live. He had to die to pay our price of sin. Last thing I want us to see here, and I want you to turn actually to Luke 23, the only other place I'll have you turn. Luke 23. I want you to see Calvary was a place of deliverance. Luke 23, in verse number 39. Luke 23, verse 39. It says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So at some point, one of these thieves that were there on the cross with Christ had a change of heart. Both of them were reviling him at one time. But here, the other one said, verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So we see his acknowledgement as to being a sinner. He realized, hey, I'm a thief. I deserve to be here. I wish I hadn't got caught, but I got caught, and this is the penalty I'm paying. He knew he was a sinner. We see his acknowledgement as to the righteousness of the Savior when he said that this man hath done nothing amiss. He was talking about Jesus Christ, and we know from the Scriptures that Jesus did no sin. He had no sin. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. We see this thief's acknowledgement of faith in the Savior. I want you to get this. Yeah, there in verse 42, when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, he had to believe in the resurrection, didn't he? I mean, all three of them are dying there on the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was believing in the resurrection. He was acknowledging faith in the Savior. And acknowledging that he is indeed Lord. And we see his salvation acknowledged by the Savior. When Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. As we conclude this morning, let me ask, what is Calvary to you? What is the cross of Calvary to you? Is it a place of derision for you? You may deride him and those that have believed on him now, but there will come a day that your derision will be changed to sorrow for having cast aside the only way to eternal life. Is it a place of derision? Maybe it's a place of disregard for you. Maybe you have been too busy with life to consider Christ. Listen to me. There is death and danger in delay. Don't put it off another moment. Opportunity for eternal life is slipping by, and it could literally be gone in a heartbeat. None of us know when our time on this earth is over. Is it a place of death for you? Romans 6 talks about how those who believe on Christ are identified in what Christ did for them. His death on the cross of Calvary was our death. Amen. We didn't have to suffer. He suffered for us. And his death satisfied the requirement for the death of our sins. His burial was ours, and his resurrection is ours. But these only come to those who identify in him by believing on him, trusting in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And the victorious resurrection from the grave. Is it a place of deliverance for you? Some folks wait too late. Both of these thieves had the same opportunity to be delivered from their sins and eternal death. One thief on one side of Christ found deliverance just in the nick of time. The other thief died in his sin and is burning in hell today. How sad. Equal opportunity. Two different outcomes. You know, we have had, since I've been here as pastor, several people, I'm just going to mention two this morning, that almost waited too late. Brother Kent Harvey. I remember Kent came to our church as a result of inviting him to a neighbor day that we had. He lived right around the corner from the church. Met him out as he's taking his trash out of the road with a Budweiser in his hand. Now, he came that Sunday, and he came really more faithful than some folks who are members of the church from that point forward. But he would not trust the Lord because he wanted it to be real for him. He said he knew he had a problem with alcohol. He freely admitted that. He said, you know, I don't want to accept Christ and then shame him. He finally came to know the Lord 1 month and 1 day prior to his death. He died at 53 years of age. 1 month and 1 day prior to his death. That's pretty close. But we got one that was even closer. Brother Doug Schneider used to be our song leader. When his dad believed the Lord, just 9 days before his death. Listen, the thief on the cross believed on Jesus as he was literally dying on the cross. But you can't count on that. Okay? You say, well, you know, I'm just going to wait till right before I die and then I'll trust the Lord. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know how you're going to die. If you've not believed on Jesus, believe on him. Don't be like those who waited too late or almost waited too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let him change your heart and life today. Let's bow for prayer.